we're jumping from pasuk to pasuk. In other words, like we would do like perek yud aleph, pasuk gimel, and then pasuk yud aleph. But like we were following the prakim.
Okay, so we're
just skipping stuff.
Yeah. Okay. So let's summarize what we've done so far. We're up to perek yud aleph, so we'll start with perek yud aleph. What have we done so far? What have we seen? For those of you who have been here before,
Yov is shooting everyone down.
Okay, let's start from the beginning. So, yeah, then.
We did all the beginning of, has a good life, good, happy family, good job, or good living, all of that, and then all that gets taken away. And then we got to the part where he's fighting, he's kind of fighting with his friends and going through his personal thing, and they're trying to give him advice, explanations, and he's not taking any.
Okay, great. So I'm going to just add a little bit to that, but that was perfect. So we started off how the first few psukim, everything was amazing in Eob's life. He was this amazing, righteous guy. Everything was perfect, but then all of a sudden everything sort of fell apart. Everything was terrible. The first two prakim of the book basically tell how his amazing life basically devolved into nothingness. He lost his family, he lost his money, he lost his livestock, he lost everything, and he essentially started to hate God. We pointed out, and we'll point out numerous times tonight as well, how Eov hates God and gets mad at God, but he never turns to not believing in God. And we said how that might just be a part of the times. In other words, back in the day, no one ever stopped believing in God. Everyone always believed in that there was, if not God, that there was some higher source, higher divine power. Nowadays, this would happen again, and it would be something like maybe not believing in God anymore. But Eov never questions that God exists. He only just gets mad at God and doesn't like God for a bit. So then his three friends come in, and they want to comfort him, and they start this argument. And the first two friends are the ones that we went through so far. Who are the first two friends? Who's number one? Eliphaz. Second one? Bildad. So Eliphaz and Bildad, they give their whole argument, and they say, this is why you have to stop being mad at God. You really only have yourself to blame. And everything was relatively mellow, but they're basically trying to rebuke him and telling him to do tshuva, and if you repent a little bit, everything will be okay in life, and everything will go back to normal. Eov fights back with them, and he says, I don't like what you're saying. What you're saying is not really true. I'm not really a sinner. And we left off last time at the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph. So we did the entire back and forth of Eov and Eliphaz. We did the entire back and forth of Eliphaz and of Eov and Bildad, and now we're up to Tzofar. So we come at the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph, where Tzofar is about to start giving his match. Now Tzofar, you'll notice, is clearly the lowest of the three in terms of the arguments that he brings to Eov, and the reason why he is the lowest of the three, or I guess you should say how we know that he is the lowest of the three, is that he went last. Right? You have three friends that come, so Eliphaz clearly was the strongest, and that's why he was allowed to go first, then Bildad was number two, and then clearly so far, the fact that he went last means that he has the least to share, and that will become clearer as he gives his argument over here, and then as he gives his argument in the next round, and in the third round, we'll actually notice that so far doesn't even know there anymore. He doesn't even give any more arguments, because he clearly only has the weakest arguments. So who is so far? Okay, good. We said we don't know. According to the Vilna Gaon, I think it's important to point out, I bought this new sefer, Rav Schwab on Eov. It's really interesting. If anyone wants to borrow it or take a look at it or even buy it themselves, I would recommend it. There are some really interesting points. So he makes this note that the Vilna Gaon said that all of the friends of Eov were in some way or shape or form related to the family of Avraham Avinu. Even Eov himself, he seems to note that was somehow related to Avraham Avinu. And so even though we don't know exactly who Tzofar is, he was somehow from the line of Avraham. And so it's again important to note that obviously we certainly don't believe that the friends are Jewish, quote unquote, and Eov, we determine that we most likely don't think that he's Jewish, but they are from the Abrahamic line. Okay, so let's start learning some of the text. So we're up to Perek Yud Aleph. So far is picking up from where Eov just left off. Eov was rebuking his most recent friend, Bildad. He didn't like what Bildad had to say, and he went off on him. Now, so far, it jumps in. So what does so far say? So we'll read the psukim in English just for ease. We're using the R-Scroll version, so hopefully if you have the R-Scroll version, great. If not, feel free to just listen along. So, okay, chapter 11, pasuk 2. So far begins, should an effusive speaker not be answered, is an eloquent orator correct? In other words, what is he saying over here? He says, Eov, you know how to speak. You're a very good speaker, and you're making some very interesting points, and I'm almost even compelled to hear what you have to say. Nonetheless, even though you're such a great speaker, what?
You're wrong.
You have no right to say what you're saying. You're totally off your rocker. Pasuk 4, you say, my teaching is pure, I am virtuous in your eyes. Right? He says that Eov goes off and to say how amazing he is. He's trying to say how much God really does love him and how much he should know that, how much the friends should know that he is beloved by God and that he is such a righteous person. But then the end of Pasuk 6, know then that God exacts from you less than your iniquities. What is he saying over here? That God exacts
being kind to him.
Right, he's saying, Eov. Yeah, he's saying, Eov, you think you're experiencing pain right now? Your sins are a trillion-fold compared to how much you're actually being punished. This is a drop in the bucket. The fact that you lost your family, lost your money, lost your cattle, are sickly now, sitting on the ground, God should have done 10 times worse to you. So you should feel blessed that God has only done this to you. Pasuk 11, for he discerns deceitful people, he sees iniquity, though he seems not to notice. What does this mean? He's clearly defining something that God does. He's saying that God, he notes that people sin. God is always keeping track of every action that we do, but he sort of holds back. He decides not to get mad at every single action that every single negative action that a person does, and he holds back his wrath. So again, you should feel blessed, Eov, that you're only receiving this much punishment. You really deserve a lot more. Pasuk 14, if there is iniquity in your hand, put it far away, and let not sin dwell in your tent. In other words, what? What should you do, Eov? Do tshuva, repent. You're a sinner. You're being punished because you're a sinner. If you repent, all this will go away. Everything will be better. Will be better in the world. Just recognize that you yourself have made some mistakes, and it's okay. Everyone makes mistakes in life, but you can do better. You can come back from this. Now, Eov. That brings us to the end of Tzofar's argument. Again, not too long. It brings a few quick points. Repent. God does not do things that are not deserved by you. You're clearly not such a great person. Do some tshuva and everything will be good in the world. Eov actually has the longest response to Tzofar, ironically. And the reason seems to be is that even though Tzofar had such a short piece, this is now what Eov is going to say. The next three prakim is going to make up Eov's argument. Again, what was the longest argument that he had to any of his other friends? How long was the argument against Eliphaz and Bildad? 2 prakim each. Right here, now he has 3 prakim, even though so far is the shortest, and it seems that not only is he sort of giving a conclusion to the argument or giving a rebuttal to the argument of so far, but that he's also sort of giving like a cap to the entire debate. So in other words, Eliphaz comes in the room, Bildad comes in the room, so far comes in the room, everyone presents their argument, Eov gives a rebuttal to each of them, and at least the first parak over here is going to be a rebuttal. Parak Yod Beis, parak 12 is going to be a rebuttal of so far, but the other 2 prakim seemingly are going to be more of a general rebuttal to all of the friends as a group. So, how do you think Eov is going to respond to so far?
No sin that he's done is worthy of his punishment.
Right, he's clearly going to defend himself, and he's going to say, really? What has he said before? Right, really? Maybe I've done a couple of sins, maybe I've done a few things wrong, but am I really such a terrible sinner? Come on. No way, no shape, no how that I was actually deserving of these terrible things that God has done to me. The one thing you're also sort of starting to pick up on, actually, no, we'll save that for a few prakim. Let's just jump into Parak 12 now. So how does Parak 12 begin? Eov begins his response by saying, Pasuk 2, truly, you are the many, but will wisdom expire with you? What is he saying there? Will wisdom expire with you? Okay, good. I think it's even a little stronger than that. Anyone want to take a whack at what that might mean? He's obviously questioning their intelligence. He's making fun of them. He's like, oh, you're clearly the wisest guy in the world so far. No one knows more than you so far. You're such a smart guy. He's totally mocking him. He's saying you're an idiot so far, right?
It almost sounds like, you know, Tzadik Varela Rosh Vitovo. He's kind of making that argument, and you know God's ways,
Oh, okay, in other words, okay, so you're saying that...
maybe I actually am righteous, and I'm just being punished because that God has his reasons, you know?
Good. Take a look at Pasuk 3. I, like you, also possess an understanding heart. I am not inferior to you who does not know such things. And he's saying to Tzofar right now, Tzofar, if you understand God, for sure I understand God. You are the dumbest of them all, and I certainly have an upper hand on you. So don't worry. I don't think you need to explain any of this anymore to me. I could take it from here. Pasuk 4. I have become like one who is a laughing stock to his fellow. What is he trying to say over there?
If everybody's reaction is clearly you've been sinning, everybody's now pointing out the fact that he's deserving of this punishment and pointing out his flaws.
Okay, good. So one perspective is to say that his life is a joke, right? He's totally fallen apart. Everything is nothingness in his life. So his life is a joke. What's another way to interpret this?
That his friends are making that joke?
Right. His friends, and even more than that, not just that, but that he is a joke because he has friends who are such idiots. Like, I'm a laughing stock to the world because these are the three wise men come in and come to try to tell me what's going to be in my life and what I need to do. These are people, the dumbest people in the world, but they're supposed to be smart. So, oh my gosh, this is just a terrible situation. Pasuk 8. Now, his tone is going to change a little bit. He begins to describe what the world is like. He says, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. The fish of the sea will report to you. Who could not know from all these things that the hand of God made this? In other words, so he begins to start off in this conversation by saying that it's abundantly clear to me, Eob, that everyone, even all the creatures of the world, understand that that God made them and that God is this almighty, incredible being. Pasuk 12. And the age is wisdom, and the length of days understanding, that with him are wisdom and might, his and counsel and understanding. From here until the end of the parak, Eov begins to wax poetic about how amazing God is. God can do anything. God can do everything. And all this power is in God's hands. What might Eov be trying to get with that? Why is he saying how amazing God is? Why would Eov want to be starting with that?
To show that that's why he's righteous.
Okay, he's showing, I'm a ma'amin, I'm a believer. I get it. I know that God is amazing. I know that God is almighty. I know that God can and could do everything in this world. I get that, and still this is what I get as a reward. That's number one. Number two, what? God could also clearly forgive me of all my sins. If God can do anything and God can do everything in the world, then God certainly could find it within his power to save me from all the terrible things that I have now. So that brings us to the end of Parak 12. Now, Parak 13 and Parak 14, the tone will begin to change even more so. Parak 13, it seems that he is speaking to God directly, that he is having a conversation with God. We saw that for all the other rebuttals that he brought against Eliphaz and Bildad as well, that he would speak in one parak to the friend, and then in the second parak he would speak to God directly. So that seems to be what's happening in parak 13. In parak 14, the conversation seems to switch to a general overview of everything that we just saw, and that will bring us ultimately to the end of round one of this back and forth debate, and then we'll jump to round two at the beginning of parak 15. So let's take a look at what parak 13 has to say. So parak 13, Pasuk 1, behold, my eye has seen everything. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I know as well. I am not inferior to you. However, I shall speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue with God. Right? Eob is telling his friends, you know what I'm about to do? I'm about to have a real conversation with God. You guys have no clue how to have a conversation with God. Even though you're trying to tell me that you get God and you understand God's ways, I really get it better than you. And I'm going to now have an argument with God because I have the right to have an argument with God. Pasuk.
It took the friends to get him to this point, right? He wasn't ready to do this early.
Good.
I also feel like this is like the first time we actually see him like sinning.
What do you mean?
Because like you never actually see him sin, but like I guess it's like, I mean, it's like a sin. Like he's making fun of his friends. He's like talking so down to them. Like, I mean, it's not like an outright
sin.
So
would you quantify as a sin right now?
I don't know if it's like a sin. It's just not, I guess it's more.
He doesn't seem like a good guy.
He's like a nice.
Eob doesn't seem like a nice guy. Again, let's put everything in context for a second. This guy just lost everything in his entire life. He has nothing. The best thing that he got in the last 12 prakim was a wife that told him to kill himself, and that was in Perek Bays. And then he's had for the past 10 prakim friends telling him that he should just do tshuva, because clearly he's not the best guy in the world. He doesn't have that much going for him in life. He has a lot of terrible things happening. So let's be a little bit more, you know, understanding of him, and we'll see even towards the end of the book that, that God also decides to be a little bit more understanding of him as well, and whatever, we'll see how that plays out. Was someone else saying something? No? Okay. So take a look at, continuing in Pasuk 4 in chapter 13. So, but you are concoctors of falsehood, worthless healers, all of you, who would grant that you fall utterly silent, that would be a wise thing for you. In other words, what is he telling his friends? Stop talking already. You guys could, you've done enough damage. Everyone, shut up and let me take it from here. And now he begins to talk to God. I will skip ahead to Pasuk 15. Were he to kill me, I would still yearn for him, but I will justify my ways before him. He will also be my salvation, but a hypocrite will not come before him. What does this mean? What is he trying to convey over here? Okay.
He's in conflict.
He's in conflict. Give me a little bit more. Look at the words that he says. I would still yearn for him, but nonetheless, even though I yearn for him, I'm still going to justify my argument over here. He's saying that he loves God. He has this strong relationship with God. He believes that God is the Almighty, the creator of everything. He yearns for that relationship with him. But nonetheless, he still is, as Menachem and Danny both said, he still is struggling over here because of all this, of all these terrible things that have happened to him. And as a result, he will bring that as an argument to God.
It's like a kid with his like parent when they get in trouble.
Right. What does a kid say when their counselor or their parent tries to reprimand them? Mm-hmm. I hate you. Leave me alone. You're the worst, right? That's in some way what Eob is saying over here. I do love God. I understand that he is my parent, right? But at the end of the day, I have a right to be angry at him, and I still have a right to have an argument with him, and I'm therefore going to justify my point of view, and that is that. What's Eob's predominant point of view? Which we haven't fleshed it out so much, but what would you say? What's Eob's main talking points over here? Does he believe he did anything wrong?
No.
Seems like not. So what's he going to say to God? Why'd you do this to me? Stop punishing me. I haven't done anything wrong. Maybe I did a few things wrong, but everyone speaks Lashon Hara. You know, everyone does the bad things that are minor, but I haven't done anything major wrong, so please stop hurting me. But then he says also, just take a note at the end of Pasuk 16, but a hypocrite will not come before him. Why is he saying that? Who's a hypocrite over here?
Is he talking about himself?
I don't think so.
What he's saying that like his friends are telling him all these things, but like they're probably doing much worse things or the same things that he was doing.
Right, great. He's saying his friends are trying to teach him about the birds and the bees of how to be a good person in life, but they're terrible. Look at just even, we don't know anything about them in terms of their actions, but we know that they're being mean to him. The only person who kicks someone who is suffering when they're down cannot be the greatest person in the world. And so he's saying, you guys are hypocrites, and we'll see that's a theme that keeps repeating, that he keeps calling them hypocrites, and that they're just mean people that are just kicking him while he's down. So that's what Perek 13 is all about. Perek 14 now is a very poetic parak, right? He's going to really sum up everything we've seen so far. So let's let the text talk for itself. Pasuk 1 in parak 14. A man born of woman has a short lifespan and is sated with anxiety. He emerges like a blossom and is then cut down. He flees like a shadow and does not endure. Do you fix your eyes even upon such a being that you bring me to judgment with you? Who can produce purity from impurity? No one. Are you saying, what? The what? Man is a fragile being. God is the Almighty. I can't even have a conversation with God. He's just so amazing. Pasuk 5, if his days are predetermined and the number of his months is with you, and you have made his limits which he cannot surpass, then turn away from him and let his pain be relieved. Right? So God, I could come and have an argument with you. I could come and try to adjudicate for myself, if you will, and try to get you to rule in my favor and not and take away this pain. But come on, let's be honest here. You know everything. You know even what I'm going to say. So the fact that I'm going to have an argument or a conversation with you is totally pointless. So therefore, what? Just since I don't have anything to say, God, please just leave me alone. Turn away and just let me be relieved of my pain. Skip ahead to Pasuk
3. It also sounds like he's saying that, you know, yes, he might be flawed, but the only reason he's flawed is because God made man flawed. So how is God going to judge him for being flawed?
Okay, good. Fantastic. on that, let's get back to Pasuk 7 now. It says, for there is hope for a tree, right? Even that tree, even if it is felled, it can still renew itself, and its branching will not cease. What happens if a tree gets cut down?
It grows back.
Let's get back to Pasuk, keep going. Pasuk 8, were its root to become old in the ground and its trunk to die in the dirt, with but a whiff of water, it would blossom and generate branches like a sapling. Right? If it falls, or if it dies, or if it gets injured, it'll grow back. But a man, Pasuk 10, dies. He becomes feeble. A person perishes, and then where is he? As water flows from a sea, as the river becomes arid and dry, so a man lies down and does not rise. Right? Man dies. Man gets hurt, severely injured. He doesn't grow back a limb. He doesn't grow back a life. Cats have 9 lives, but man only has 1 life. Pasuk 13. If only you would hide me in the pit, conceal me until your anger subsides. Set a fixed time for me, and then remember me. What does that mean? Let me know when it's all over, God. God, you're going to bring this bad stuff to me. You're going to really hurt me. You're going to make my life so miserable. I can't argue with you. I can't do anything about it. So I'm just going to hide here in the corner in my ashes and the dirt over here. And just let me know when it's all over, God. Pasuk 18, concluding this round, concluding this chapter. In truth, a collapsing mountain will produce grain. So too, a rock torn from its place. Stones are worn away by water. It washes them into dirt that produces its own aftergrowth. But you have destroyed man's hope. God is the ultimate killer of man's hope, says Eeyore. Right? So you see the absolute conflict and the absolute tension that Eeyore was facing. Right? On the one hand, in one pasuk, he talks about how amazing and great God is. In the next pasuk, he says that God is the killer of all hope. He's the doomsday person. Pasuk 20, you overwhelm him forever and he passes away. You change his countenance and then send him away. Right? God, you ruin a man's life all the time. You do terrible things and then you just brush him off as if he's not even there. Pasuk 21, then when his sons attain honor, he will not know it. When they suffer, he will not discern them. What does that mean? When his sons attain honor, he will not know it. Why would a person not know if their sons or their children had any good things happen to them in life? Because they die, right? God could just wipe a man off. God could kill anyone, and then they would never even know what happens to their kids. That's how almighty and all-powerful God is, and that's what Eeyore was feeling right now. I mean, it's almost the opposite in this case, where he killed his whole family and he kept Eeyore alive. But God, you could do anything, and you do have the ability to do terrible things. And with that, that's how this first round closes. His three friends brought arguments to him. His three friends tried to steer him in the ways of righteousness, but Eeyore won't have any of it. And Eeyore clearly comes out on top over here and clearly has made a lot of great points. His friends made interesting points as well, but Eeyore has clearly come out the strongest over here in saying that God is all-powerful. God is amazing, but he's done terrible things to me. And his friends seemingly at this point, again, in a minute this will change, but at this point it seems like they have nothing left to say, almost that as if they are speechless. How do we feel about Eeyore right now? Do we feel bad for him? Do we understand where he's coming from? Do we think that he's being too hard on God? Is he being too hard on his friends? How do we feel right now?
I'm so confused about, where he's at.
What do you mean?
He loves Hashem and he praises Hashem and then first he's saying he's so upset, he's so angry, and da da, and then his friends come along and start saying all these things to him, and then he completely changes his mind, starts defending Hashem and whatever, and I think that's a big page turner for him, you know? It's one of those things where you're mad at your friend, but then another person starts talking bad about them, and then obviously automatically you'll start defending them because you still love them so much. I feel that's a lot of what this is.
What does Eeyore sound a lot like? A human being, right? It's a totally real person who has ups and downs, emotions that go left and right. Wednesday he's feeling great about God. Thursday he feels terrible about God. Friday he hates all his friends. Shabbos, whatever. It's just lots of different emotions. And in particular, when he's struggling so much, then he's just going not only through a physical roller coaster, not only through a psychological roller coaster, but also an emotional roller coaster. Some moments he feels like he loves God. In particular, when his friends tell him, "You clearly are a sinner. You clearly are against God." That's when you seems to take a step back and says, "What are you talking about? I love God." He feels the need to defend his love for God. But all these contradictions are just real raw emotions that he is experiencing.
It's like the stages of grief.
Okay, good. Right. Yeah. Right. Okay.
I don't know what the stages are in order of them, but there's different stages.
That would be interesting to take all the stages of grief and apply it to the Sefer and see how it fits in. That's interesting. Yeah. Okay. Good. Adkan round one. That's the first round. We are now 15 prakim in, and we only have how many prakim left? 27 or so. Not too bad. Could do it. Okay, so we'll try to do another few today. So we're going to go into round two. So round two, why would there be a round two? Right? Why doesn't this... So there are three rounds, as we said. This was the end of the first round. Why does there need to be more arguments? Wasn't everything already etched out over here?
I mean, his friends are still trying to help on some level, and they clearly haven't succeeded yet. So I understand that they're not just going to give up because he gives this long argument back to them.
Okay, right. They have stuff left to say. Right, Eliphaz made his point. Eov then argued with him, and then Eliphaz didn't get a chance to go back, right, to say anything else. Then Bildad jumped in, and then he argued with Bildad, and then Sofar jumped in, and so he had nothing left to. None of the friends had a chance to speak for themselves yet again. So it seems like round two is essentially their response on an individual level to everything that Eov said to all the friends, but also in particular to all of them. On an individual basis. So let's take a look at the beginning of round two. We'll try to do as much as we can, and everyone here will give me the signal when they feel like they're ready to end. Last week, Rina told me it was time to end, or last time Rina said it was the end. So, if you want it to end, just tell Rina to end. Okay, so Perek 15. So obviously Perek 15 begins with Eliphaz coming at the Gi. He's going to bring the first rebuttal, or the first new argument to Eov. What might you expect from Eliphaz at this point?
To be pissed?
He's going to be chomping at the bit. Eov has been speaking for a long time about how much all his friends are wrong, and Eliphaz again... This is a sort of a very confined holy war, right? They think Eov is bad, Eov thinks he's good, and they're just trying to show Eov the righteous path to come back. So Eliphaz is really, really annoyed. Now take a look at how he starts off.
They don't seem like they're friends. There's nothing about their relationship seems like friends.
Okay, anyone want
to... They don't seem to have care.
They also claim to be... Like, these are his three best friends, and not one of them have come up with any specific... bad things that they've done, right?
So to what both of you guys say, you'll see that in this round, Eov begins to take a much stronger turn and begins to emote much more strongly to his friends, and we'll see at some points he just says, guys, like, please be my friends, you're my friends, please be there for me. We'll see that ultimately is what is so twisted and what is so wrong about this. Eov points it out himself. Right? He says, guys, there are two ways to look at a situation. When you see someone who is being punished, you could look at it objectively or subjectively. You look at someone objectively when you don't know them at all, because you just say, okay, there is a guy who has terrible suffering. Must be he's a sinner. That's how you might want to look at something objectively. But you know me. I'm the righteous Eov. I am the one who Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was sent to Meraglim to check out the land, Moshe asked, "Hayesh ba'itz? Is there a tree? Is there someone who is amazing who could protect the entire nation who's living in the land of Israel? So why don't you see me as how you know me as being someone who's righteous and not a sinner?" So we'll see that Eov does get really upset with his friend. So let's jump in. So Eliphaz, as we said, is totally annoyed. He begins in Parak 15, Pasuk 2. Should a wise man respond with blustery knowledge or fill his belly with the east wind? Should he argue with unavailing expressions or with words that do no good? So too you have undermined awe and have diminished prayer before God. Right? So what's he saying over here? First, take note of the fact that he used the word wise man. Why does he use the word wise man?
Is he talking about himself? Or you?
I think he's talking about Eov. Why would he call Eov a quote-unquote wise man?
Because he's like making himself out to be such a smart and like amazing person.
Okay, good. More than that, what did Eov say just a few parakim ago when he was speaking to Sofar?
Stupid.
Right, what word did he use? He said, oh, you're the wisest of them all, Sofar, right, sarcastically. Okay, over here, it seems like Eliphaz is getting back at him. He's saying, oh, it's a good thing we have the wise man Eov over here speaking. In other words, he's being sarcastic back at him, saying that he's an idiot, right? In particular, the phrase that he uses, or fill his belly with the east wind. What is he saying? Eov, you're full of hot air. You think you're the genius, you think you're the righteous one, you are waxing poetic, saying the dumbest things in the world. You have no idea what you're talking about. You have diminished prayer before God. You've ruined everything. You don't even know what it means to talk to God. Pasuk 5, for your sinfulness teaches your mouth. You should have chosen the language of the clever. Let your own mouth condemn you, not I. Let your own lips testify against you. Right? What does that mean? What do we sense in the language that Eliphaz is using over here? In comparison to how he, I know it was a few weeks ago, but in comparison to how he dealt with him the first time around.
He's being harsh.
He is super harsh. One thing he didn't seem to say explicitly before, but that he's saying now, is that you are a sinner, Eov. Before he said, repent, you know, God doesn't do bad things to good people. You are a sinner, Eov. Let's just be totally honest here. Let's stop beating around the bush. You are a bad guy. You have to repent, and you have to go back to God. But you are blaming us for saying the bad things. You're blaming us for saying wrong things. Let your own mouth condemn you, right? That's what he says. Not I. I don't need to say anything to you. Let your own lips testify against you. It's so clear that your actions are so bad, so you don't even need me here. You can do it all by yourself. Pasuk 7, were you born before Adam or created before the hills? Are you privy to God's counsel? Have you diminished wisdom from everyone else and taken it all for yourself? Right? What does that mean?
What makes you so special?
Right. Eov, let's take a step back here for a second. You're coming out of here all high and mighty. You're saying you're so smart. You know everything. Were you around before Adam? Were you around at the beginning of time? Do you... I'll extrapolate from this. Do you know God's ways? Right. We'll see later on that such a phraseology comes out. This... the way that Eliphaz is wording this over here about the being born before Adam, this is a theme that will come up several times between now and the end of the book. He's saying, stop acting like you know everything. I understand you think you know everything. I understand that you think that you were there at the beginning of time with Adam himself, but you weren't there. You don't know anything, Eov. Pasuk 12, what does your heart teach you? What do your eyes intimate that you turn your bluster toward God and bring such words out of your mouth? What is a human being that he might be vindicated?
I respond about Adam. It's a response to what he said about creation earlier. Eov had mentioned creation, right? But he wasn't implying that he was there.
Okay, good. Right. The clear fact, it's hard when you see the arguments back and forth, because as we as viewers and as readers of this text, when we are looking at the text and saying, why can't Eliphaz hear what Eov is saying? Why can't Bildad hear what Eov is saying? Clearly, he wasn't listening, right? Because Eov was actually making pretty good points throughout the entire time. Eov makes a lot of really strong points, but it's clear that his friends were never really listening to him, and the reason why is because they made these judgments out of the gate. When they came out and they saw that he had bad things happening to him, it's clear that he was... it's clear that they did not think highly of him at that point. And even though Eov does say strong things, like when he talks about God and how amazing he is and how almighty he is, they just... We'll take that, and you'll see that is a perfect example of when Eliphaz is talking about Eo's lines. He says that you really get God, you really understand that he's the master of creation, you understand that he does everything. Were you really there at the beginning? Or he's mocking him for saying that. Good? Sorry, a little back and forthy, but okay. Jump back in to Pasuk 14. What is a human being that he might be vindicated? Can one born of woman ever be considered righteous? Behold, he cannot have faith even in his holy beings, and the hosts of heaven are not pure in his eyes. Right? What does that mean? You can't have faith. God can't even have faith in his holy beings.
Everyone sins.
Oh, everyone sins. Even the holy beings. Who are the holy beings? Okay, good. Some of the Farshim say Malachim. Some of the Farshim say that this means actual angels. Even the angels aren't perfect. Even the angels in some ways, shapes, or forms could sin. Another perspective is to say that no, that they're not actually the angels, but just the tzaddikim, righteous people. Even righteous people sin. So it could be over here that what Eliphaz is saying is essentially, Eov, I get that you were righteous. I get that you were a good person at some point, but clearly even the righteous people sin, and clearly even someone like you has sinned over here. And the hosts of heaven are not pure in his eyes. Surely it is so for the loathsome and tainted one, man who drinks iniquity like water. Maybe at some point you were a good, righteous man, Eov, but you certainly are a sinner now. How do I know that you're a sinner?
You're being punished.
You're being punished, and?
His own words.
Right, he's speaking like a sinner now. His harshness is testifying for him about how much punishment he deserves from God. Pasuk 17, let me tell you something. Pasuk 18, wise men say it. It was not withheld from their fathers. To them alone the land was given, no stranger passed among them. Right, so what's he going to do now? What's he going to tell him? An important rule that all the wise men know. Why is he using the word wise? Again, really jabbing at him, right? Eov, You think you're wise? You're not wise. I'm the wise one. You know how I know I'm wise? Because I have the teachings from all the wise men. Here's what the wise men really say. Here's the real truth that you need to know. Pasuk 20. All the days of the wicked he is anguished. The number of years. A lot of the oppressor, sounds of terror are in his ears. When he is at peace, the robber befalls him. Wicked people will ultimately always suffer. Pasuk 22. He should not believe that he will return from the darkness, for he is destined for the sword. He wanders about for food, whereas he realizes that the day of darkness is ready at hand. What happens to evil people, to evildoers in the world? If someone sins, what happens?
They get punished.
They get punished. Eo, you are experiencing all these terrible things right now because you have done bad things. What's interesting about how Eliphaz is phrasing this? Do we believe in what Eliphaz is saying, and if not, why not?
Well, I asked you that last time.
Okay, what?
I said, because, like, usually when you do sins here in Olam Hazeh, like, you get punished in Olam Haba. So, like, last time I asked you, like, do we believe in being punished in this world? Like, I forgot, like, the term people use, like, in, right. If something happens now and, like, get punished here, it's, like, better for you in Olam Haba.
Okay, good. So the answer certainly seems to be, at least from our theological perspective, is that yes, right? People can receive reward and or punishments here, depending on what God wants you to face in the world to come, right? The famous idea that righteous people get punished here and therefore only get good in the world to come, and wicked people get good here so that they could only get bad in the world to come, or not in the world to come, but, you know, the underworld or wherever they're going. What's so interesting over here is that he's saying that what happens to a wicked person?
They get punished. It's interesting that Eliphaz of all three of them is saying it, because you know the history. He didn't kill Yaakov.
Okay.
Right? So,
but ask me a strong question about what he's saying, though. Is it that black and white? What happens if a person sins? What's the next step in Judaism? Good, tshuva. Whatever happened to tshuva? Right, okay, I understand they're not Jewish. I understand that they don't have the same laws that we...
before, though, also. Just do tshuva. Repent.
So what happens?
Maybe they think he's beyond help.
Okay, good. It seems like they've totally given up on him at this point. And we'll see what Eov says back to them. They've totally given up. They've lost hope in him. And essentially, the rest of this parak just takes time to say how bad life will be for wicked people. That's it. And why? Because there's no more help to Eov. There's nothing else that he can do. It seems like the fact that Eliphaz is taking the time, at least from his own point of view, again, what he's saying is not good and not proper. He should not have spoken to Eov like this, but it seems like by the fact that he is still taking time to speak to Eov is that he still does believe that he could repent in theory. He still believes that he could do tshuva, but he is speaking to him this harshly because he doesn't think that he responded well to the first time around when he was speaking nicer.
Do these three guys, like, believe in God?
Sure.
They do.
Yeah, they think they're the most righteous people in the world. Yeah.
But are they good people?
I don't know. What do you think?
Oh.
Doesn't seem like it, right?
So, like, why would Eov even, like, attempt to take advice from these people?
Well, again, it's hard for us to meet them in this context. I imagine that before Eov, before the safer Eov, right? So, like, -1, Paraka, you know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Okay.
Before Eov started, before the book of Eov started, they were great friends. Good, in the prologue. That would be the right way to say it. They were great friends. They were all righteous. They would maybe all sit in the basement. I don't know what they would do, but
Family barbecue.
Oh, good. They went to the family barbecue together. All their kids were on the moon bounce together. Everything was great. Life was good. They all served God together. They all got closer to God together. That is what's so shocking about all this, because they are so impatient with him, right? It feels like they just did a total 180 on their perspective of him. One day they saw that he was punished, then they just immediately assumed that he was in the wrong and therefore needed to do tshuva. And then they lost hope on the fact that he could do tshuva, or it seems like they did. They hardly gave him the benefit of the doubt. 3 weeks ago, it seems like everything was fine in their relationship. Now everything's terrible. So how does Eov respond?
Another thing that occurred to me is sometimes, you know, at least today, a lot of the approaches that, you know, sometimes a person or someone goes through something for other people's benefit, and then, you know, they either learn from it or they can help, gives them an opportunity to help that person. Maybe here, he was actually doing them the favor.
Good. could be. We also certainly believe, right, especially with Tisha B'Av coming up in just a few weeks, that the ten martyrs, that tzaddikim, experience bad things in life, not because they deserve it. Obviously, they are not deserving of it, but in order to protect the generation, right? That's one of the theological precepts that we believe in. And so it could be over here that if push comes to shove, why is Yoav experiencing these terrible things? Maybe he was so righteous that he was serving as a martyr for his generation. Who knows? But again, his friends never even thought that would be possible.
He doesn't say that yet.
He does not say that. Okay. Okay, Perek 16. What's Eo going to say now back to Eliphaz? So Perek 16 and 17 are his response to Eliphaz. It's the only two Perek response that he has to any of the friends. The rest are just one Perek responses. What is he going to say to him now? What's his tone going to be?
Awesome.
Yeah, great. Chomping at the bit. I'll say he's going to be furious at him. Perek 16, Pasuk 2. I have heard many such things. You are all worthless consolers. Because I don't get it, guys. You came here. You saw that I was doing terribly, and you're trying to console me. You guys are doing a terrible job at consoling me. You're just saying mean things to me. Pasuk 3. Is there an end to words of bluster? What compels you to answer? Why do you guys keep speaking? Just like, stop talking already. Like, I don't understand. You came to do a job. Your job was to comfort me. And now that you're not comforting me, just stop. You're just missing the boat over here. Pasuk 4. I am as able to speak as you. Were you in my place? Right? This is a really important idea. Eov is saying, guys, you're all very quick to judge me and say that I'm a sinner and I need to repent. But imagine for a second that you were in my place. I would compose words over you and shake my head over you. I would encourage you with my mouth. If I saw that you guys were sitting in destitution over here, that you guys had experienced horrible pain in life, I would encourage you. I would try to help you out of it. And the movements of my lips would stop. I wouldn't just, what does that mean, the movement of my lips would stop? Right. Okay. I wouldn't say empty words or mean words to you. I wouldn't just let my mouth run on its own. I would be thoughtful and I would do as much as I can to help you. But I certainly wouldn't just ramble on end to try to hurt you more. Pasuk 6. If I speak, my pain will not cease, and if I keep silent, what will leave me? What does that mean? Eov says, it looks like that I have two options, right? One is that I can speak, right? In other words, I can, something like, I can keep having this conversation with you, right? But if I do that, my pain's I'm not gonna get any better. If I keep silent, if I just sit here and don't do anything, then the pain's still gonna stay also. So it seems that at this point, after Eov says this line, he's no longer going to be speaking to Eliphaz anymore. Now he's going to be speaking to God or speaking to himself or something like that, but he's no longer speaking to Eliphaz. He's essentially almost given up on Eliphaz at this point. He realizes that Eliphaz is not being the friend that he needs him to be. Skip ahead to Pasuk 10. They opened their mouths against me. They contemptuously struck my cheeks. They joined in thronging against me. Eov is complaining. He's saying, I don't get it. God, you did all these terrible things to me. I experienced so much loss, so much pain. And now, of all things, the only things that I had left, I don't even have my wife anymore because my wife was being mean to me. My friends were all I had left, and they were just being horrible to me. Pasuk 11. God has handed me over to an evildoer. Clearly, this is as bad as it gets. I don't have anyone in the world now. Who's the evildoer that God has handed him over to?
Satan.
Seems like the Satan. And he consoles me through the wicked, right? God's trying to quote-unquote help him over here. This is what it means to have friends who can help you and console you. His friends are wicked. They're horrible people. Pasuk 12. I was once serene, but he broke me into pieces. He grasped me by my neck and mangled me, and he stood me up as a target. His archers surrounded me. He sliced open my kidneys without mercy. He spilled my bile to the ground. What's noteworthy about how he's speaking?
Very graphic.
Super graphic. Why is he so graphic?
It's like prove a point.
Prove a point. Emotion. Here, he's reached a new low, right? Up until now, he's really has believed that at some point he'll be able to get his friends to turn around and they can serve their role, and that is be the consoling friends that he needs. Now it's become clear to him that they are no longer those consoling friends that he needs, and now he has reached an even lower point, and so he's just speaking out of total despair. He's totally broken. God has just hung him out to dry. Pasuk 15, his tone changes a little bit. I have sewn sackcloth for my scabs and sullied my countenance with dirt. My face is wrinkled from weeping. Death's shadows are upon my eyelids, but for no iniquity in my hands. Right, what's he saying over here?
He's making that point. He's gone to a new low.
I would say even more than that. So he's gone to a new point, and maybe he's tried different things, right? He's tried to repair things a little bit. He has sewn some sackcloth. He has tried to get a little bit better. He then tried crying a little bit. Maybe that would have helped. But all of this is based on the fact that Eov still believes that he has not done anything wrong. For no iniquity in my hands. I haven't actually done anything wrong. I've tried to roll with the punches here, God, but I'm done over here. Pasuk 19, even now my witness is in heaven, my attester is on high, oh my orators, my friends, it is to God that my eyes shed tears, right? No longer can I shed tears to my friends because they just want to be mean to me. Now I seriously only really have one, and that is God. Pasuk 21, if only a man could argue with God as a human being with his fellow. So what's he trying to convey with this pasuk over here? He just said a second ago that he doesn't have any friends, he can only turn to God. So what would he be asking of God? What would he be dreaming that God could be for him? His friend. I wish that I could have God as my friend to help me over here, but I have nothing. I have no family. I have no money. I have no health, and I have no friends. I have absolutely nothing. So God, you are my everything now.
Is that, you think, where this whole thing comes from? That's like, yeah, he was a good Jew. He was, or a good person. Like, believing God, yada yada yada. But like at the same time, like he had all of his children. He seems like he was so close with them and his wife and his friends, and he would always turn to them. And like, do you think like, maybe at the end of the day, he never really turned to God. He never really asked God. And, like, the punishment is that he really just lost everyone, that all now he has is God.
In other words, you're saying that if he just would have approached God and had a good tefillah or something, then maybe then everything would have been okay?
Like, I'm saying, like, it seems like now it kind of made it that, like, Hashem really just took every person away from him that he would ever have turned to or like cried to or spoken to or seeked help from or whatever. And now he's even saying like, Hashem, be my friend, like I need you as a friend, I have no one. And it seems like maybe like that was the point, that like as much as he was a good person, he had people around him, and now all he really has, and that was the point, is that now he realized like, oh, I need God because God is going to be my savior.
Could be Eric 17 continues in this conversation, Pasuk 2, except that these mocking men accompany me, right? So all he has is these mocking men, Pasuk 3. Give me your hand, be my guarantor, please God, be here with me. Who then will shake my hand? If I don't have you, God, if I don't have you to shake my hand, I'm going to have no one. Pasuk 4, for you have blocked their hearts from intelligence, so you will not be exalted by them. Right? So what does that mean over here? You have blocked their hearts from intelligence, so you will not be exalted by them. It's very deep what he's saying. He's saying, it's clear that these guys will not be the ones who are going to serve you. How do I know that these guys are going to be the ones that you don't want serving you, or that will not be the ones to truly and properly serve you? What is the hint for Eo that he sees that these guys are not going to be the Obdei Hashem that they should be? How does he know they're not so righteous?
Their approach to him.
Right, their approach to him. It's clear, Eo says to God, that these guys are not the ones that you want serving you. You block their hearts from intelligence. You made idiots over here. These people are absolute fools. And as a result, you won't be exalted by them. You don't want people like this serving you. That's not who you want in your palace over there. Pasuk 10, nevertheless, this is now the real changing point in Eo, where we really... It's almost an even lower level of desperation. Now that he has come to terms and accepted that his friends don't like him, his friends are being terrible to him. Not that they don't like him, that they're just being terrible to him because they again believe that he is an actual sinner. Eo realizes within himself that he needs his friends. So he says, Pasuk 10, nevertheless, let them all reconsider. God, please help them have a change of heart. Come here, please, for I cannot find any wise man among you. You guys are acting like idiots. You guys are being stupid. You guys said some mean and some stupid and some hurtful things. But guys, I'm still willing to be your friend. I still need you guys as my friend. Pasuk 13, since I crave that the grave be my home, I have made my bed in the darkness. I call out to the pit, you are my father, and to the maggots, my mother and sister. Where then is my hope? Who can discern my hope? Let my grave's limbs descend that they might rest together upon the dust. Right? Eo's desperation is at an all-time low. He puts one final plea to his friends, but he doesn't seem to believe that his friends are actually going to be there. And so he says, God, I'm nothing. Who are my best friends now? The worms, the maggots. These are my friends. Because the only other being in this world that seems to want to befriend me now is, when God willing, I will reach my grave soon, and then I could befriend the insects in the ground. That brings us to the end of Io's argument against Eliphaz. Now we'll have two more arguments, that of Bildad and that of Sophar. How are we feeling, to be honest? We done? We not done? Tell Rina, I'm alone. Are we done? A little more. We'll do a build out, and then we'll see if we want to do it so far. Okay, let's go to build out. Yeah, okay, I hope so. Okay, Perek 18. So Bildad is now going to come out chomping like the bit, the same way that Eliphaz was. Pasuk 2. Until when? Put an end to words, first understand, and then we will talk. Why are we considered as a beast and obtuse in your ears? What's he saying to Eof over here?
Why are you refusing to
hear us? Stop talking for a second. Like, just listen to yourself. Clearly, the three of us are the sensible ones over here. Why do you look at us like we're fools, like we don't know what we're saying? We know, we're very smart guys. We do know what we're saying. Stop talking for 1 second. Look past yourself for a second and realize that we have a wise counsel to give you. What's so ironic about what he's saying?
He's saying it right after you finished.
Right, you essentially said the same thing to them. Guys, stop for a second. Listen to me. Now, Bildad's like, no, Eof, stop. Listen to us. Pasuk 4. You who tears himself apart in his anger. You're so angry, Eof. Will the earth be abandoned for your sake? Will the rock be dislodged from his place? Indeed, the light of the wicked flickers out. The sparks of his fire will not shine. If you died right now, Eof, what would happen?
Nothing.
Did you say something?
I said nothing.
Right, nothing would happen in the
world.
Right. If you die right now, Eof, who cares? It doesn't make a difference. You could, just like you're praying for death, just like you're saying the maggots are going to be your friends. It doesn't make a difference. It should be the end of you. It doesn't. Who cares if you die? What's he trying to convey with this point?
You're not special.
Okay, good. You're not special, and therefore,
we're better than him.
Okay, keep going. Realize, Eof, we're not doing this for ourselves. We could walk away now. We could have our joyful lives back. We don't have to have this conversation. You'll die right now and no one will care. We're taking time to speak with you because even though you are wicked, we do believe that you can repent. You could return. Take a look at Pasuk 12. His offspring will go hungry. Calamity awaits his wife. He's talking about what will happen to wicked people. Just like Eliphaz gave a whole speech about what happens to wicked people, so too is Bildad giving a speech of what happens to wicked people. Pasuk 13. The prince of death will devour the limbs of his skin. He will devour his branches. Who in the world is the prince of death? Sorry?
Satan,
angel of death, seems like it. Pasuk 14, he will be torn from his wife who had depended on him. She will march him off to the king of demons. Who's the king of demons?
Satan?
Well, if the prince is Satan, then the king is Hashem.
King of demons? Is Hashem?
He's the king of everything.
Okay, maybe. Okay, so one perspective is to say that it's just another way of Quan and Satan.
Rashi said it's death.
Okay, good. So the angel of death, right? Okay, what else?
King of demons is from the Gemara. I mean, that's Ashmedai. Like,
could be. It could be there's an actual king of demons. Or if Schwab says, you want to know who this king of demons is? There's some special malach that his job is to torture the souls of sinners. And that's who this guy, that's who he's talking about. He is the Mr. Torturer over here. That's who the wicked people get turned over to. Pasuk 15. She will dwell in his tent without him. Sulfur will be strewn upon his home. From below his roots will dry up, and from above his spreadings will be lopped off. His memory will be lost from the land. What's going to happen to a wicked person? He'll die a terrible death. He's going to be given over to the mean angels who are going to do mean things to him. And then what's going to happen to him in the world? Right, the next day, no one's going to remember him anymore. That's what's going to happen to you, Eof. And finally, he concludes with Pasuk 21. Such is the fate of evildoers dwelling. Such is the place that does not know God. If you are evil, like you, Eof, then these terrible things are going to happen to you, and no one's going to remember you anymore. And therefore, by implication, what's he saying? Do tshuva, Eof. If you do tshuva, if you repent, things will be okay for you. Things will be better for you. What's Eof now going to say back to him?
What'd
you say?
I did nothing wrong. He's gonna It's going to continue probably in the same
tone. Paragraph 19, Pasuk 2. Until when will you sit in my spirit and crush me with words? The tone in Eov again begins to change in a different direction. Please! Stop doing this to me, guys. How long are you going to treat me like this? I'm in so much pain. These 10 times you have humiliated me. Are you not ashamed of acting like strangers toward me? Even if I erred, my error lodges within me. What do you have to say about that? Anything interesting that sticks out to you over there?
He's starting to recognize. His argument is at least recognizing that potentially he did sin.
Yeah, he's admitting fault here. Potentially.
Okay. Let's still go back to the 10 times thing for a second. What 10 times? What is he saying? What's the number?
Children?
They ignored his speeches.
Okay, good. Times. That's what the thing in the footnote of the Bible says. Good. They ignored. How many? He spoke 5 times. They spoke 5 times. Everything has been ignored so far. What are some other possibilities of what the number 10 might mean? I'll tell you one thing that I was thinking of. Yeah.
Was it like the Mako because you were talking about that? No.
I would love for that to be the case, but I don't think John would tell me if I said that. So one thing to note is that in Parsha Shlach, right, the pasuk says, "Ki kol anashim haroim es kvodi ve esososai asher asisi b'Mitzrayim." Want to finish it off? God says that the Jewish people have tried him 10 times. They've mm-hmm. treated him terribly 10 times. They've tested him 10 times. So I thought that what was so fascinating is that we tried so many times to bring a real proof that Eov was from this time period. It's interesting that Eov would speak in the same way that the Torah is speaking over here. So it could be that this is another proof to show that Eov was alive during this time period, just as a general rule. Any other possibilities of what the number 10 means? So, a few of the commentators say that it means that it was his way of saying that this has happened a lot of times, right? Like, you've tried to humiliate me, you've been mean to me, just a whole bunch of times. 10 is like it just means like a lot. So, that's another possibility. Okay, Pasuk 5, although you try to overwhelm me by reproving me with my disgrace, know that God has wronged me. Right? In other words, he's saying, I know that you guys are trying to tell me to do tshuva, I have to return from my ways, but realize that I'm not in the wrong, guys. Please realize that I didn't do anything wrong. God is the one who has wronged me, not the other way around. Pasuk 9, he has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown of my head. He's just left me in destitution over here. I didn't deserve this, but this is just how he wants to treat me. Pasuk 14, my close ones stay away, my friends have forgotten me, everyone has left me. Pasuk 19, all my confidants detest me, those I loved have turned against me. And finally, in an absolute moment of desperation, he says in Pasuk 21, pity me, oh you, my friends, for the hand of God has afflicted me. Why do you pursue me, as does God? I understand, says Eov, that God is doing mean things to me. Why is he doing mean things? I don't know. I don't understand for a second. But God is doing this. Why are you also being mean to me, says Eov? Have you not been sated with my flesh? The fact that all these terrible things have happened to me, do you really need to take more from me? Pasuk 25, but I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will be the final one remaining upon the earth. He, God, will always be here with me. But you guys, come on, please come back to me. And finally, Pasuk 29, the end of the parak, you should fear the sword, for wrath against sin brings the sword, that you may know that there is punishment. What does that mean? God is going to punish you guys. You guys have been so terrible to me, you've treated me horribly, and now you guys, you'll see, you're going to face punishment. We'll see later on in the Sefer. God says the exact same idea, that you guys are going to face punishment because of how they treated Eov. Adkan, that's the conversation between Eov and Bildad. Good? 2 more prakim?
Yeah. Might as well finish it.
Okay, let's do it. If you want to go to sleep, go to sleep. Okay. Plus, Parak 20. So now we finally have the last round of Tsofar, and what's so interesting about this parak is that this is the last time that Tsofar speaks in the entire book. We'll have a third round after this, where Eliphaz and Bildad speak, but Tsofar, this is the last Torah. So take a look.
Did the friends do tshuva?
We're at Parak 20. Okay, so Parak 20, Pasuk 2. Therefore, my thoughts compel me to answer, because my silence is within me. I have been listening to insulting reproofs, and a spirit of my understanding prods me to answer. Do you know everything that since time began, from when Adam was placed on the earth? Stop right there. What does this sound like?
Is that just repeating?
Same thing you said before.
Not the same thing he said before. Who does it sound like he's repeating?
Eliphaz.
Eliphaz. This guy, so far. you know, Eliphaz, okay, Bildad, okay, so far I can't cut a break over. He's not, he seems to not be saying the brightest things, and it seems to reach a climax over here when he essentially seems to almost be repeating what Eliphaz was saying. Eliphaz spoke about Adam, now I'm going to speak about Adam also.
Almost, though, it's different, because Eliphaz said, were you around before Adam? This is, were you there when Adam was around?
All right, so he's a good plagiarizer.
He's trying to copy it, but not
doing like the high school senior kind of a, I know what I'm doing, but not really. Okay, Pasuk 5. For the exaltation of the wicked is but recent, the happiness of the hypocrite. Again, there's the same word, hypocrite. Everyone keeps calling everyone a hypocrite. The happiness of the hypocrite lasts but a moment. Right? You clearly are wicked. You were not around in the times of Adam, but you think you're around in the times of Adam. You don't know what you're doing. You'll see that you really are going to face suffering for all these terrible things that you have done. You are facing suffering for all the terrible things that you have done. Pasuk 7, he will perish forever like his own dung, right? That's what happens to a wicked person. Those who had seen him will ask, where is he? Essentially, he's saying the same idea over again that we've heard, that wicked people, once they die, their memory is forgotten in this world, and their legacy dies when they die. And that's essentially what the entire rest of the parak is of so far saying this same idea over and over again, that bad things happen to wicked people, and wicked people are forgotten. Adka. Parak 21. Now Eov is going to close out this entire segment over here. And tell me if you see what I see at the beginning of Parak 21. Again, this is the last parak of round 2. Pasuk 2. Listen carefully to my word, and let this be your consolation for me. Bear with me, and I will speak. After I've spoken, you may mock. Is my complaint directed to a man? So why should I not be impatient? What is he saying over here? What do you notice about the tone of Eov now? There's been a lot of anger and tension with what Eliphaz, Bildad, so far everyone was saying. Eov was very tense when he was speaking back to them.
It's like he's become more sensible for the moment.
Okay, sensible is not the word I would use, but on the right track.
It sounds like he's saying, everything I've been telling you guys, I'm not trying to argue with you, I'm arguing with Akash Bar. So nothing that you're going to be able to say is going to, you know, really be meaningful.
Right. How I would frame it is that Eov is, like, really calmed down. Like, he realizes he has, like, a certain sense of inner peace and understanding that there has been some major misunderstanding here. Schwab says explicitly that, you want to know what happened at this point? Eov realizes that his friends just totally have missed the boat. They're not trying to be mean people. They're not trying to do bad. They just totally don't get it. And because they just totally don't get it, what can I do? I'm not going to continue to rebuke them. I'm not going to continue to be mean to them. I'm just going to hope sincerely that they will return to me as my friends. And that's what he's saying over here. Guys, you really want to console me, as he was speaking about the lesson? You really want to help me? Just listen to me for once. We've been speaking so much for the past 20 prakim. Listen to me for a second. Hear my words, and that will be your consolation. That will be, you want to do your bigger hole, and that will be your bigger hole in mitzvah. Just listen to me for a second. Bear with me. Just listen while I speak. And after I speak, even you can make fun of me, but just genuinely hear my words for 10 seconds. Is my complaint directed to a man? I'm not mad at you guys. I'm not mad at a human being. Rather, I'm mad at God. So why should I not be impatient? What does that mean? Why should I not be impatient? He's mad at God, and therefore, how is God wronging someone different than a man wronging someone? Or when you bring a man to court, how is it different than when you, quote-unquote, bring God to court?
Hashem Baruch Hu knows everything, so if you deserve, you're in the right, he should correct his mistake immediately.
Right, it should be a chick shock thing. I shouldn't have to sit around here and have a conversation with God like I'm having talking with you idiots, right? God should get this done with, finish it up, and then we should just be done over here. This shouldn't have to be a long process. I just have a right to be impatient, he says. Pasuk 6, when I recall this matter, I am confounded. Trembling grips my flesh. Why do the wicked live, become powerful, and even amass fortunes? What's he saying here?
Why do good things happen to bad people?
Why do good things happen to bad people? You guys have been speaking for so long about how everything is so clear. Good things happen to the good, bad things happen to the bad. Why is it that it does happen in life? That there are good things that do happen to wicked people. It's so clear, right? Their offspring are well established before them with them, and their descendants are before their eyes. Their homes are peaceful, safe from fear. The rod of God is not against them. Time and time again, it happens in the world that bad people do see good things in life. Pasuk 16, behold, is not their good fortune in their hand? Yet the counsel of the wicked was far from me. What does that mean? wicked people prosper in this world, and therefore...
He's righteous.
He's righteous, and therefore what? No, I don't think so. Wicked people prosper in this world, and therefore I am righteous, and therefore...
I'm punished.
Good people suffer. If it makes sense that some people who are wicked will prosper, then some people who are good will suffer.
Okay, it could be. I was going to say that he was sort of like building up an argument. If the wicked people are experiencing good, then I'm righteous, and therefore shouldn't I be experiencing good also? Why is that fair? That doesn't make any sense. Pasuk 17, how long? But the lamp of the wicked shall die out, and their downfall come upon them. May God apportion their due in his anger. God will treat the wicked terribly, but I am not no wicked person. Pasuk 18, may they be like straw before the wind and like chaff snatched by a tempest. Pasuk 19, should God store away his affliction for his children? Let him pay it to himself, that he should know his punishment. What does that mean? It's a little confusing.
Bildad mentioned in his first, or Sofar mentioned in his first argument, something about, you know, God didn't punish you for all of these sins that you've accumulated throughout. He's been saving them up, and now he's punishing you. This is kind of a, you know, why would God do that? Why wouldn't he just punish? You know, if he had punished me in accordance with the small sins that I had done, he wouldn't have taken away all of these things from me.
Okay. Any other thoughts of what this pasuk means? It's a little bit of a confusing one. The footnote at the bottom, for those of you who do have the article, says that Rashi explains that this means it's not fair that the wicked should be punished through the suffering of their children, right? How do wicked people get punished? Well, many times they die and their children suffer for it. So it shouldn't be like that, he says. It says, really, ideally, the wicked people should just live a little bit longer, maybe even, just so that they can experience some of their own punishments in life. Pasuk 22, can one teach knowledge to God, he who judges the lofty? One person dies in unimpaired perfection, completely peaceful and serene, his breasts full of milk and the marrow of his bones moist, while someone else dies with a bitter soul, not having tasted good fortune. Together they will lie in the dirt and maggots will cover them, right? It happens that maybe even someone who's wicked can die a happy man. Everything is great for them. And only the descendants later on will experience some of the negativity. But ultimately, he says, Pasuk 26, together they will lie in the dirt and maggots will cover them. What does this sound like? Sounds a lot like what he spoke about earlier on, way, way early back. I think it was in Perek 3, about how death is the great equalizer. Everyone ultimately will end up in the dirt together with the maggots covering them. And finally, in Pasuk 34, how can you console me with meaningless words? Your responses remain a betrayal. He concludes round 2 by being in shock, almost would be the right way to describe it. I can't believe it, says the Eov. I've seen so much. I've experienced so much pain. My friends who were supposed to be here with me the entire time, and they have failed me. Guys, you've just, at the end of the day, you've just been an absolute betrayal to me. I'm hoping that maybe you'll turn around after this, and maybe you'll continue to be my friends, and you'll be nice to me. Obviously, that's not what happens. In round 3, that begins with Perek 22, we'll see some more fighting, and some more argument, and some more berating of Eov. But for now, we'll stop right here, and we'll pick up from Perek 22, God willing, next week.